Ready? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for thee. Exercise all thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of thy church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are beginning part three of My Catholic Faith, the Means of Grace, the Sacraments, and Prayer. We are in lesson 123. The image shows a church on the top of the hill with the crucifix standing boldly in front of it, and flowing down the hill are the rivers with seven sacrament names written on each of the rivers, and surrounding each of all the rivers are sheep. And so the caption reads, "The sacraments derive their efficacy from Christ, by whose merits we possess them. They do not derive any merit from the person administering them. Therefore, the sacraments give grace of themselves, even when the priest or person administering them is unworthy, as long as the recipient has the proper dispositions. Good medicine is good regardless of the druggist or physician." There's a little bit more to that. I know this is just general catechism, but especially in our times, we must look into the validity of sacraments. And I don't disagree with what is being said here, but we must look at the priest or person administering them. If the administration of the sacrament requires a priest, we must have a valid priest. It can't just be anyone going through the ceremonies and say, well, the minister is unimportant. The minister is important. And later on, well, I could say it now, but later on it's going to insist on the matter in the form of the sacrament. And again, the intention has been decreed also necessary. So it's not just that we have the matter in the form, but there also must be the intention. And perhaps after we read this lesson, I can read something from the sacramental theology on that point, if we're interested. So the first question, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. Thus, there are three things absolutely necessary to constitute a sacrament: institution by Christ, an outward sign, power to give grace. Number one, only Christ instituted the sacraments, because only God can endow signs with the power to give grace. From the teaching of the Church, from tradition, and from Holy Scripture, we know that Christ instituted the seven sacraments. All the schismatic Eastern churches that separated from the Catholic Church in the early years of the Christian era continue to recognize the same seven sacraments that the Church does. The Church has no power to institute sacraments. Number two, an outward sign is something perceived by the senses. The sign or ceremony is called the matter, and the words, the form of the sacrament. For example, we see the water used in baptism. We hear the words pronounced as the water is poured. These are sensible signs perceived by the senses of sight and hearing. Number three, the sacraments signify the graces they actually give. Thus, the washing in baptism signifies the inward washing of the soul from sin. The sacraments always give the graces they signify, provided the recipient puts no obstacles. It is principally through the sacraments that we obtain the grace of God. They are channels by which grace enters our souls to feed and nourish them. God gives grace outside the sacraments in answer to prayer, but only by worthily receiving sacraments can we know definite graces. Name the seven sacraments. The seven sacraments are baptism, confirmation, penance, Holy Eucharist, Extreme Unction, Holy Orders, and matrimony. There are seven sacraments and only seven, no more, no less, for the simple reason that our Lord instituted seven. These seven sacraments are a gift of love from the Son of God, a gift for which he paid his very life. A sacrament administered to anyone against his will is invalid and will have no sacramental effect. One of the requisite dispositions for receiving a sacrament is the desire and will to receive it. For infants and those who are unconscious or do not have the use of reason, the intention is supplied by the Church. We take their consent for granted or at the words of their sponsors. Number three, ceremonies, although not necessary for the validity of the sacraments, are used in their administration in order to make the occasions more solemn and meaningful and to increase the devotion of the recipient. Our Lord himself used ceremonies, as when he spat upon clay and moistened it with the eyes of the blind man. From whom do the sacraments receive their power to give grace? The sacraments receive their power to give grace from God through the merits of Jesus Christ. The sacraments are seven great streams of grace flowing from the pierced heart of Jesus crucified to nourish and strengthen our souls. Many men have to suffer to find food for loved ones and keep them in health. Let us think of Christ dying on the cross, suffering to buy graces for our souls. Each sacrament possesses the power from God to make the soul of the recipient holy and pleasing to him. This supernatural power is termed sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is abiding and permanent and lost only by mortal sin. The sacrament that first gives this grace is baptism. The sacrament that restores this grace to those who have lost it by sin is penance. The other sacraments give an increase of sanctifying grace. Each sacrament also gives a grace proper to itself, a special effect on the soul, distinct from the effects of the other sacraments. This is called sacramental grace. Sacramental grace consists in divine help towards the fulfillment of the duties imposed by the particular sacrament. For example, the sacramental grace of matrimony gives a right to the assistance of God in fulfilling the duties of the married state. If received with the proper dispositions, the sacraments always give grace. They derive their efficacy from Christ. Consequently, they give grace of themselves as long as we have the right dispositions. The sacraments are sure means of grace, certain means of salvation. By them we are united to Christ our Lord. By them he gives his hand to hold to, so that we may walk through life and all its trials without weakness and without fear. What is the difference between sacraments of the living and sacraments of the dead? Sacraments of the living are those that may be received only by one living in the state of grace. Sacraments of the dead aim to give sanctifying grace to one spiritually dead through sin. The sacraments of the living are confirmation, Holy Eucharist, Extreme Unction, Holy Orders, and matrimony. It is a sacrilege to receive these sacraments when one is in the state of mortal sin. Those who receive sacraments of the living in mortal sin receive the sacraments, but not the grace they bring, and commit a sacrilege. The sacramental grace they should receive, as in matrimony, confirmation, and holy orders, is suspended until they recover their state of sanctifying grace. When worthily received, sacraments of the living increase the life of grace of the recipient. The sacraments of the dead are baptism and penance. Their chief purpose is to restore a soul dead in sin to the life of sanctifying grace. Which sacraments may be received only once? Baptism, confirmation, and holy orders may be received only once. This is because these sacraments imprint on the soul a spiritual mark or character which consists in a special dedication to Christ. This mark is indelible and is not effaced by anything, not even mortal sin. It will be borne on the soul for all eternity, for its greater glory if in heaven, and for its greater shame if in hell. The spiritual character imprinted is such that the soul of a baptized person is as different from the soul of the unbaptized as light is different from the dark. A priest will be known as a priest forever by the mark on his soul, whether he be in heaven or in hell. Holy Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, and matrimony leave no indelible mark and may be received more than once. Extreme unction may be received only once in the same sickness. Matrimony cannot be repeated until one of the parties dies. The more often penance and Holy Eucharist are received, the better for the soul. That concludes the reading of this lesson. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, I mentioned at the beginning, I'd like to read something about intentions. If I can get my voice back here for a minute. The need for the intention goes back to the early days of the church. St. Augustine himself dealt with it quite in depth, and we're frequently presented with the idea that St. Augustine taught that if the sacrament of baptism is administered in jest, that is, they're joking around, that it is validly received. So if two children, because you don't have to be a priest to baptize, anyone can baptize, so if two children in their play go about in a playful manner and baptize one of the other children, that child is baptized, according to St. Augustine. And I think really they're taking what St. Augustine has said to an extreme. So I will read here. This book is Principles of Sacramental Theology by Vernon Lemming, S.J., Professor of Dogmatic Theology at Heathrop College, and it is from 1955. And this is the section on the doctrine of intention. Question is also raised about those who are baptized in mimicry, that is, jocosely, jokingly, whether they receive the true and full sacrament of baptism. It must be understood that it is one thing to give or to receive something in jest or derision and still wish to receive or give and to intend this in every way, namely that the thing jokingly given or received be really given and received. It is another thing to do something which has the outward appearance of this and yet not to wish to do this and not to intend that this be done, but something quite different. So when we're talking about this play acting or jokingly or mimicry, we still have to dig deeper into the intention and not just by the surface here. Where, therefore, there is the intention of baptizing, even if due reverence does not exist in the performance, there is in truth the sacrament, since the action is done fully and this is intended, in spite of the fact that the agent must be blameworthy because he does not worthily do what is done and intended. But it is quite absurd that where there is no intention of doing a thing, the thing should be said to exist merely on account of the appearance of it. An appearance which is not deliberately chosen for the purpose of the thing, but arises from some other circumstance. And again, we have to deal with appearance because the sacrament is an outward sign. There are these appearances. Thus, certain ignorant people think that the words which were instituted to consecrate the Eucharist, if said over bread and wine by anyone, anywhere, and for whatever purpose, have the effect of consecration and sanctification, as if the sacraments of God were so instituted that they allow no reasonable use by the minister, but by some kind of violent, irrational, and pertinacious force arrive at their effect without any intention or will on the part of those who use them. Okay. We could continue, but I think that is basically what I wanted to say. Well, there's only one more paragraph here to this section. If I can get through it. I brought my child to the bath. I came to the water, not to baptize, but to bathe, not to give a sacrament, but to wash away dirt and to help health. I put my child into the water, but because I wanted him to grow up well and to be a useful man, I happened to say, as I might say in eating or drinking, in plowing or sowing, I said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You come and say to me that my child is baptized. I admit that he has been bathed. I deny he has been baptized. But if you imagine he has been baptized because when I bathed him, I said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, then the bit of bread has also been baptized, because when I dipped it, I said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. See then and realize that the work of God's ministries ought to be reasonable, and one ought not to forejudge merely by appearances where there is no intention. Okay, so the church does not supply the intention if it's absent in these cases. Okay, so back to St. Augustine. When baptism is administered in play, we have to go further and say, what is the intention? Are they just playing without the intention of actually baptizing? Or are they playing around really intending to baptize? And that comes in very frequently among the traditionalists, especially those of the Sede Vacantis, in our position, where we say that a Freemason who has the intention to destroy the church cannot simultaneously have the intention to ordain a priest. I can't really know his intention, but I can judge by the fact that you tell me he is a high-ranking Freemason, and I know from my studies and the revelations of the church, even the documents of Freemasons themselves, that it is the stated objective goal of Freemasonry to destroy the church. This man is a Freemason. Does he have the intention to confer orders, or does he have the intention to destroy the church? He can't have both intentions at the same time. And you say, but he used all the matter and form that were necessary, so we must presume he has the intention. I said, but he's already stated he has a contrary intention by the fact that he is a high-ranking Freemason. And so we're into this dilemma. Just because the act has been performed, even if it's been performed by a valid minister, we still must know what that intention is. And we cannot blindly assume, unless there is no reason to question it, let me try to rephrase that here. It's not coming out the way I intended it here. When there is no indication contrary, we assume that the minister intends to do what he is doing. And if it's done with proper decorum, the ceremonies are followed, everything is in order, there's the matter and the form, we assume the attention is there, unless there is something to the contrary. And basically our argument is that there is something to the contrary by the fact that this man is a Freemason who has, by his fact of being a Freemason, vowed for the goal of destroying the Catholic Church. And so I say he can't have both of these intentions at the same time, and therefore at least we must say that there is doubt. If not doubt, then I lean more closely to saying invalidity, that the man did not have the intention, because he cannot be a Freemason, and administer the sacrament simultaneously. Either he must renounce his intentions as a Freemason, or he has to renounce his intentions as a Catholic bishop. And I suggest that we must, on the safe side, err with security and say these sacraments are invalid, because this man has never publicly renounced his status as a Freemason. And therefore, I must assume that he has not renounced them, that that is his intention, to destroy the church and to create men who may think that they are priests but are not, and create havoc within the mystical body of Christ. And that's where Bishop Lewis has stood. That is where I stand, and I perused a little bit ahead, looking through the sacraments to see if it would bring up the necessity of intention. I did not see it here in this catechism book, so I thought now would be an opportune time to put this forward, because we're looking for the validity of a sacrament, the matter, the form, and the intention. So it's not just these visible parts, but also the intention of the minister. I think it did point out that you can't baptize someone against their will, so the recipient has to be willing to receive the graces that are there. And the church presumes or provides, if you will, the intention for those who are unable or incapable of making that intention for themselves. And as we said, in baptism of infants, it is their sponsors who form that intention for the child that is being baptized. Have I really confused things? No? Okay. Any questions or comments? No. All right. Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.